I have two portions for you. If you go to Isaiah 40, and then we're also going to catch Matthew 16, but Isaiah 40. By the way, this portion in Isaiah is one of the most quoted portions in the New Testament or alluded to. I'm just going to read a little of it. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, and then we'll catch verse number 9. So listen, follow with me if you would, please. A voice is calling. You remember John the Baptist saying this? Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And pass over to verse 9. Get yourself on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. This is the gospel. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Talking about Jesus. Tell the Jews, here is your God. Tell the world, here is your God. Now, if you go to Matthew 16, the last verse, and then I'm going to follow right over into Matthew 17 for a few verses. Matthew 16, verse 28. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. 6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While He was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up, do not be afraid. Lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. What's an awesome portion of Scripture, isn't it? Whenever you're reading prophecy about Jesus, it has a dual nature. That is, you often find the first and second coming kind of merging together, kind of overlapping one another. Where Isaiah began the prophecy, I didn't read it, but he actually began his prophecy, Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Now that statement is first coming and also second coming of Jesus. If you remember, John the Baptist quoted from Isaiah 40, where it says, Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert, in the desert a highway for our God. That was first and second coming of Jesus, both of them. And then Peter quotes from this when he says, All flesh is grass, the grass withers, flower fade, but the word of God stands forever. And Peter was referring to the shortness of life and also to the second coming, first and second coming of the Lord Jesus. Then we have the Mount of Transfiguration. We read about the Mount of Transfiguration. And what we saw on the Mountain of Transfiguration, we saw the Lord of Glory. The Old Testament talks about the Lord of Glory, the King of Glory. We saw Him. Peter, James, and John saw Him. Jesus became on the outside who He really is and what He really is, the Lord of Glory. And they also saw something else, so they saw Him in His second coming. He said they would see that. So what I want to do is share today kind of a backdrop, how first and second coming are made realities in our lives. And in that we are the children of eternity, and the future is now in our hearts. Always we carry in our hearts the glory of Jesus, and we experience Him. So our subject today is the future is now. Let's pray, and then I'll tell you where we're going to go. I pray that you find this ministry special to your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have gathered in your name. Thank you, Father. Lord, it's just beyond words. We want to love you and serve you and praise you and Thank you for our salvation, for drawing us into your kingdom, for calling us out of our own darkness into your marvelous light. Help me hold the kingdom ministry as I should, to be a good servant of the mystery of the gospel. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon us now, Lord, for instruction and for the warming of our hearts. Thank you for your church and all the earth. We bless you, your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, on the back of bulletin, let me tell you where we're going to go. I always like to tell you ahead of time. If I was an evangelist, I wouldn't do this. But because we're teaching, I always like to let you know where we're going to go. These are the areas. Number one, we're going to talk about seeing the future. I want to explain that to you a little bit. We'll talk about seeing the future. And then number two, we're going to talk about feeding on God's faithfulness. It's something that has to become a part of your life if you want to have spiritual revealing encounters to understand the Lord below the tip of the iceberg. You have to learn something about feeding on His faithfulness, and there's a scripture that talks about that. Then thirdly, we're going to talk about the King of Glory. The King of Glory. Those are the three areas we're going to follow. So let's begin with seeing the future, and let me just ask you a question. What is it that distinguishes a born-again person from a person who's not born again? It's an easy question, actually, because it's the Lordship of Jesus, right? It's the Lordship of Jesus. But what we need to understand is that salvation is actually a realm. It's the realm called the realm of grace, or we would call it the realm of grace. And so when we talk about Jesus Christ being our Savior, you're only looking at the tip of the iceberg. Because behind this statement of Jesus Christ being your Savior is a vast volume of experience, of understanding, of revelation, of discovering Jesus. And you're going to be discovering Jesus all the days of your life. I preached my first message over 40 years ago. And I feel like a kid. Because the more I study the Scriptures, and I study them every day, the more I see the wonder of Jesus, the more I see the goodness of Christ, and the more I see what I don't know. And I think that your whole world, your whole life as a child of God is always the discovery of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful road to be on, what a wonderful realm to be in. Now, the bottom line is that Jesus is our salvation. We have to understand that, folks. If we don't understand that, we're not going to get any further. You're going to get sidetracked in all kind of other programs. You need to understand that you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. And that needs to be nailed down, folks. You're saved by grace through faith. Salvation is all of Christ. It's in Christ. It's from Christ. It's to Christ, Jesus. And we need to understand that. It's very important that we understand that. If you go to 1 Timothy 1:15, I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Because if we don't nail this down, we're not going to go much further with anything. In the opening up of our walk with Jesus. If you look at 1 Timothy 1:15, and I'm going to read the scripture, but I want you to notice the tenses. This is the great Apostle Paul, the great man of the new covenant, we call him. But if you look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, and I want you to notice the tenses. Listen carefully. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. What does it deserve? We have to accept something. There's something we need to accept, full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I was foremost of all. Now, how many of you caught where I made a mistake? He didn't say I was. He said I am. If we don't nail this part down, that we are saved sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We have the working of grace in our life. We are born-again people, but we always have the potentiality. It's why we sang the songs that we sang, you know. But this has to be understood. Because if you don't understand it, you're going to get sidetracked into a bunch of teaching that's not healthy. It's not right. And you'll never grow in your relationship with the Lord like you ought to. Now, if you go to Titus, a couple more books over, you go to Titus. Listen once again, because this is too important to pass over lightly. If you look at Titus, and verse number 4 through verse number 7, and I'll tell you why I'm reading this right now in just a moment. I want you to listen carefully. Verse number 4 of Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And so, once again, we hear Paul emphatically nailing something down, something very important to understand. Now, the Lord's had me focused on David. I focus on David a lot, but the last couple of days, the Lord has had me thinking about David. And let's talk about David just for a minute. When you look at David, what kind of man was David? Well, we know he was a man after God's heart, wasn't he? God said, I found me a man after my own heart. But did David have any sin in his life? Did he have any problem in his life? Take a lot of comfort out of David, don't you? I mean, this guy committed adultery. He lusted after women. He was power hungry. He had a man killed. He did all kind of things that are certainly not godly. But how many folks know that David's going to be in heaven? He was saved by grace through faith, that not of himself. Now, the reason I'm telling you about David, because you can go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can trace most of the Old Testament patriarchs, and they had a lot of problems in their life. But they were saved by grace through faith. Now, my point is this. There are religions in the world today, Christian religions, who will send a woman to hell if she puts a little rouge on her face. Or she cuts her hair. Or she doesn't wear a dress long enough. Especially the women. They don't mess with the men too much. It's always the women for some reason. Isn't that amazing, the contrast that we see in our religion? We'll send somebody to hell when God brings them to heaven. You see, we have to nail that down. I'm not telling you folks that we shouldn't have good morals and we shouldn't dress modestly and we shouldn't try to appear godly. All that goes without being said. My point is, unless we understand what salvation is, we're never going to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and in the realm of salvation. You're saved by grace through faith. God saved you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. You were saved, you're being saved, you're going to be saved. Now, when you nail that down, that part down, then you're ready to venture into this wonderful realm of salvation. We have to get past this point of trying to earn our salvation or becoming good enough for our salvation. We have to get past that point so that we can explore the realm of grace. Can you say amen? Because grace is actually the realm of salvation. You're called into His grace. Now, if you go to Romans 5, I want to just nail it down with one more and then we'll move on. If you go to Romans 5, and I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, then drop down to verse number 8 through 10. But there is a statement that I'm going to bring you back to. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's a legal judicial term. God says, I declare you innocent. I declare you not guilty. I justify you. You're justified through the blood of His Son, Jesus. He became the atonement sacrifice. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Now look at verse number 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, the statement that I want you to remember is in verse number 2, where it talks about our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now that one, just let it mellow in your mind a little bit. What is He telling us? That the moment that Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and Savior, you don't have a whole lot of other information, but you have accepted Him. God has imprinted Him, encoded Him into your heart. You believed unto salvation, unto righteousness. Your confession is made unto salvation. The moment that happens, you have been introduced into a realm, a tremendous realm of the working of God. and it's called the realm of God's grace, where He does all things. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. It's like the great salt sea in Utah that you can't drown yourself if you'll quit struggling. It will lift you up, and God's grace is His lifting power in your life, and His grace is directed toward your life. Understand that, and you're ready to move on. Is this of any value? How did the Lord respond to Paul's complaint of his struggles? Three times Paul felt like he ought not to be having these problems. God, don't you care enough for me to get me out of these troubles? And the divine response to him was, Paul, my grace, my working, my involvement, my providence, the issues of my heart towards you, they are sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so that was the response. And so, well, what does that have to do with seeing into the power or into the future? Well, this is where you get below the iceberg. This is where you get into the underflow of your salvation. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because this is something that belongs to every child of God. So I am preaching to the choir today, but we need to be reminded where you get into the realm of salvation by grace. If you listen, 2 Corinthians 4, dropping down to verse number 16 through 18, listen to what the apostle says. Because there's something that's given to every child of God that'll keep you from losing heart. Do you see it now? Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, you're not renewing the inner man. Who's renewing the inner man day by day? It's the Holy Spirit. So your outer man, yes, it's getting older. One day we'll change uniforms. We'll have our glorious body. But something's also happening on the inside of every person who's born again. There's a renewing process daily that takes place in the child of God. And so we're being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God says, through Paul, I'm giving you, my children, a capacity to see eternal things. I'll let you see the things of the future. I'll let you see the things of the throne of God. I'll let you see things going on in your life. I'll let you see the trail of grace that you've been following. I'll let you look back on your life and see those difficult moments, and you can say, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Jesus was there. And these are hallmarks in your life, and how that He redeemed you and brought you back with His outstretched arm and His loving kindness and His wonderful grace. You see, and this is some of what Paul's talking about. You see, Paul had earlier explained to the Corinthians that what God does is pull back the curtain for you. These are issues of the heart. If you look at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, a scripture you're all very familiar with, look at verse number 15. Now, this is comparing the synagogues who would not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who did in the Christian churches, because most of the early churches were basically synagogue. Verse 15 says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Why? Well, they haven't turned to the Lord. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, he's talking about Jesus. Are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, who did the apostles see on the Mount of Transfiguration? What did they see? When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter and James of John and John. They saw Jesus of glory. They saw the Lord of glory. They saw the King of glory. They saw the one of whom Moses and Elijah and all the prophets had written about. All of a sudden, God enabled to open their eyes to see who Jesus really is. That He is the Lord and the King of glory. And it was important that they understand that, because the Bible, folks, is a glory book. This is a glory book. We don't worship this Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, who reveals himself and opens himself to us through the sacred writings. So we have this wonderful book. And I'd mentioned to you, just, I was thinking about it this morning, that I've been preaching over 40 years now. And I read the Bible, try to read the Bible through it probably every year. Maybe not, I slow down now. It used to be a goal to read it through every year. Now I don't have a goal anymore. I just love to read it. I've been preaching for 40 years. And I feel like a kid when it comes to the things of Jesus. You know, one guy said, I read the Bible through. What else I got to read now? Need to find something else. Brother, you ain't never going to read the Bible through. I can tell you right now. You'll be reading it from now on, and it'll be revealing this treasure because it is a living book full of the life of Jesus Christ, full of His glory. It's a glory book. It contains His face, the face of His glory. So when it says we behold His face in the mirror, the context is you're looking at the Scriptures and we're seeing the glory of Jesus that God wrote through the pen of the Jewish writers or the ancient Hebrew people. He gave them to write the glory of God. And as we read those Scriptures, the Holy Spirit lets us see the glory of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a wonderful thing, folks? Amen. And so, but there's something else, and I won't take you there. You probably know where the Scripture is. One of the apostolic writers says that God lets us draw right now on the powers that belong to the age we're going to. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. We right now enjoy the powers that are going to govern the age today. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit takes from the throne of glory and brings to your heart the things that belong to you and the things that belong to Christ, the things that belong to the Heavenly Father. And in this place of being born again, this is part of the revealing of the book. But what happens is the Holy Spirit actually takes from the throne of heaven, because you are a citizen of heaven and you belong to heaven and you've been born from heaven. And since you are a citizen and you're going to be part of the next age and the eternal ages to come, what God does now is the Holy Spirit takes from the throne of God and brings into your heart the things that belong to Jesus, the Lord of glory. How many folk know there's a Bible for that? Prove it? Oh, I'm glad that you asked. Go to John chapter 16. I'd like you to nail my ears down every once in a while, folks. Not too hard, but just enough. If you look at John chapter 16, verse 12, verse 12 through 15. Now, do you have it? Do you see it? Jesus said to the apostles, I have many more things to say to you. How many folks know they're saying that to you? Buddy Martin, I have many more things to say to you. So don't think you're going to nail it down, wrap it up, and claim you got a new religion. I got a lot I want to talk to you about. Isn't that right? I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, that word truth speaks of the reality, the very reality of God. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. You're going to have a lifetime of the Holy Spirit taking the things of Jesus and disclosing them to you and sharing them with you. This is the trail that we walk. This is the Christian experience. See, it was never intended to be a religion. You're going to hear that often. So anyway, this is the background for what we call seeing into the future. And this thing about seeing and drawing from the future, what's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose is to equip us for where we are now. To give us a capacity and ability to be lights for Jesus. You know, folks are not really attracted to our religion as much as they are to the people of faith. They're attracted to you. You know, one place Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then He turned around and said, now you're the lights of the world. So we've got to be having something shining, flowing in our life that makes people want to wonder, where are you coming from? What do you have? What are you about? What has changed your life? What makes you so different? What makes you so loving and so kind and so forgiving? Well, you know, I've seen you fall, but you get up and you go on and God cleans you up and blesses you. Why can you do that? You see, they're attracted to something that is in your heart, something that is in your life. Well, this is the point. This is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit drawing from the throne of God and bringing it into your heart and your life, my heart and my life, helping us to grow, helping us not only to experience Jesus, but helping us to shine forth Jesus in our life. Never forgetting, like David, that I am a sinner saved by grace. I never want to lose that testimony. I never want to come to the place that I can tell people, look at me, look who I am, I am the great I am, and how wonderful I am, see how great my righteousness is, and I'm just a wonderful guy, and Daddy's going to get hold of me. There's going to have to be a little adjustment made in my attitude and in my life. Amen. But let's bring it to this next area. But you see, once we get to this issue of how we're saved and how we're kept, then we can learn about feeding on God's faithfulness, which is a very issue that we need to understand. The first message ever given under the new covenant was preached by the Apostle Peter. A little bit of what he said was, quoting from the prophet Joel, God says, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Even upon my bondservants, both men and women, and they shall prophesy in those days. Then he talked about the young men, he talked about the old men, he talked about young men will see visions, the old men will see dreams, will have dreams. What is he talking about? We don't hear too much about that, but what he's saying is that there is a prophetic anointing that belongs to the entire body of Christ. Every child of God has a prophetic anointing in them. A knowing and experience of knowing Jesus. The moment you come to meet Jesus, you have a prophetic anointing in your life. This is one thing that he's saying. And of course, it works according to your calling, according to your level of service to the Lord. But I want to carry something over into the New Testament that God said to Moses and to Miriam and to Aaron. You remember they had a problem in leadership at one time with Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. And that got it settled. Everything was taken care of. But God said to Moses and Miriam and to Aaron, he said, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I shall speak with him in a dream. Do you see that? What he's saying, now we find all that brought over into the new covenant, where God says, I'm going to deal with you in remarkable ways. I'll deal with you in dreams. I'll deal with you in visions. I'll deal with you through the glory of the book. I'll deal with you in the prescience of your heart. I will let you hear my voice. I'm going to manifest myself to you in a lot of wonderful ways. Now, we're not talking about getting kooky here, folks. I'm talking about the reality of the new covenant, that there is a prophetic anointing in every child of God. You don't have to come to me to find out what God wants to say to you. You can do it if you want to. I'm not going to be able to help you much. I'll only say if you give me something. But see, we need to learn that this dream and vision and impressions and encoding of our spiritual life and our walk with Jesus belongs to every child of God. In the new covenant, said they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. They're going to remember their sin or saved by grace, but they don't have to worry about the sin issue between me and them, for I will have died for their sins, for their whole life. But they're going to experience me, not only as Lord and Savior, but they're going to experience the encodings in their life that come from me. Now, I've had a lot of dreams and visions. I wouldn't even want to count them, but you have too. Now, there's such a thing as a bean dream. We don't pay much attention to that. But there are signature dreams. Just a couple real quick. I've mentioned to you one I had years ago when I was walking across a large field of dry grass in Baton Rouge. And I was by myself, walked across this field. And I looked over my shoulder, and there was a group of people, about 15 or 20 people, standing behind me, maybe 100 yards. And they looked up at me, and they looked down at the ground. I didn't know why were they looking at me. And then I looked on the ground, and every place my foot had stepped, green grass had sprung up in the dream. Now, that doesn't make me superior or more spiritual than any other child of God. God's simply showing me that His children are designed to bring life wherever they go. That dream applies to you. You understand what I'm saying? Encoding, understanding, spiritual revelation, helping you appreciate the fact that we're not to be bringing death. We are to be bringing life and encouragement and peace and grace to those that are around. I had another one. I had a lot of them. There's another one I was thinking about this morning. That I was the captain of a large ship. And the ship, being an old Navy boy, natural with me, not to be the captain necessarily, that was a regiment. But here we were in the waters where you could see the shore. And I heard the voice of God said, "Now launch out into the deep and get away from the shallow waters and get in the deep of my faithfulness." So I had the helmsman turn the ship and we started out for uncharted waters. But they weren't uncharted waters. They were the deep of God's faithfulness. And what God was telling me is get out of the shallow emotionalism, the workup, get out of that and learn something deeper about my faithfulness and my walk with you and my love for you and how I have designed and purposes for your life and how that I have a calling for you. And so you had them. They're not something that somebody else can interpret for you. They are the interpretations of the Spirit. They are encoded in your heart. And I could give you plenty of scriptures how God works through that. That's just one medium. But it's not just dreams and vision. It's the impressions of your soul, the impressions that God puts inside of you. Why? Because He's teaching you to trust Him and to feed on His faithfulness. And don't just go around doing things, but always look for the witness of the Lord in your heart for what you need to be doing. He has given us eternal life. The Bible says this life is in His Son. And through this life, He's always bearing witness with our guidance, with our whatever we may be. He witnesses to us. Paul and John said the same thing. Paul said, His Spirit testifies. Everybody say testifies. You ever hear anybody testify? His Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. Then it talked about us being heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And God will freely give us all things by the Son. That He's redeemed us and He's justified us. That means that testifying work is the work of your heart from the day you're born again to the day you... It's time to make your departure out of this world. I've buried too many people, folks. I don't say too many. I'll be burying some more probably, or you'll watch me getting buried. But the point is, my point is this. Every child of God, I've never ever seen it fail yet. When it came time to make the crossover, the child of God was ready. Why? Because the Spirit had made him ready. And there was a sense of joy. It's just awesome to see that, because if you don't understand it yourself, but there's like a, you know, be careful about having a lot of joy, folks. Maybe you're called to go home. Nah. Erase that. I just want to see if you're here. Don't you love the Lord? But I want you to understand, this is all biblical. When the lady anointed Jesus, he said, "She has anointed me for my burial." Well, that anointing spoke of something of the Spirit. Well, God anoints us. And God is gracious to us. So, we have this issue you need to expect and need to learn and know that God does speak into your life. Now, again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying put a lot of hope in dreams and visions, because they all have to be balanced out with the testimony of Christ and with His Word. But you need to expect the Lord to speak into your life. And you need to expect Him to guide you. And you need to expect Him to encode your life and to share things with you. Because we are on a pilgrimage. But we have two issues we have to deal with. We are not only on a pilgrimage, but we are also lights and servants. We're lights to the world, servants to our God and our Father. And so we need to serve Him. But how can we serve Him if we don't know how? Or we don't know what we need to be doing? Or what we don't need to be putting our hands to? See, we learn to live by the impression of the throne of God, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives. Can you say amen? Well, I want you to see that because you folks that have taken the Disciples Heart class, remember one of the things that I shared with you? You need to learn to hold loosely to the world and tightly to Jesus. Loosely to the world and hold tightly to Jesus. And so, God has given us the master blueprint. We know it's a master blueprint, but He has to speak to us to what applies to our life at this moment. Of course, the master blueprint is the Bible. But I want you to look at a generic promise. If you go back to Psalms 37, I want you to listen to an awesome statement. We'll just read a little bit of it because this is really a long psalm. But we're going to read a little of this. Before we read this, let me tell you what the master key is. For the Bible to come open to you, there's a master key. You have to learn centering on Jesus. You have to learn to focus on Jesus, right? Isn't that right? If you want the revelation to flow, there's got to be a centering on Jesus, a focusing on Jesus. Now, here is this is kind of a beginning place, but I'm going to read just a little bit of Psalm 37. Don't you love that song that we sang? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Don't you love that? Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Right? Well, listen, this is what God says to you. Do not fret because of evildoers. This psalm would be good to read every once in a while, folks, the whole psalm. It's an awesome. It's God's psychology of life, philosophy of life, I should say. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will quickly wither quickly like the grass. You're going to see them sprouting for a while, then you're going to see them drying up and caving in. By the way, there is a scripture that says God takes the riches of the heathen and gives it to you. Awesome, isn't it? They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as you walk with Him as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You will have the proper and right words and the right life. God will shine Himself through you. Now, this is an awesome portion. It goes a lot further, but I want you to see that as a beginning place. But verse number 3, the last part says, well, let me read the whole verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Do you see that where it says cultivate faithfulness? It's kind of a strange term, but if you have a New American Standard, you'll notice there's a little column there that tells you it can be translated a couple of different ways. It means feed securely or feed on His faithfulness. And another translation says feed on reality or feed on truth. What he's saying is God wants to make Himself real to you, and He's going to let you see it in the events of life. God wants you to know. You know, how many folks got to see the inauguration of President Bush yesterday? I didn't get to see it. I listened to it on the radio. You remember the black brother that prayed? Golly, he could have prayed my socks off. Boy, that guy, man. Did you hear what he said? No weapon formed against you will prosper. He prayed that over the president. He prayed that over the assembly of the governmental officials, that no weapon. He wasn't afraid to pray. And he wasn't afraid to call it like it is. This is what he's telling you here. And when Bush spoke, he spoke about destiny. Said some awesome things. I want to get his entire text and read that again. It was such an awesome thing. Here it tells you, feed on His reality, feed on His truth, that God wants to make Himself real to you. And this was the key of David's life, and David knew it. Was David a sinner saved by grace? Was Jesus Christ real to David? Yes, He was. And David had learned to feed on God's faithfulness. And he knew that the way to walk with the Lord was to be after God's heart. I want you to read one more. Go with me to Psalm 63. We'll get into our last area. But look at Psalm 63. Now, this is written by David. But I want you to listen carefully. Meditate as I read this psalm. Because we're talking about feeding on God's faithfulness. If there's ever a man... Doesn't mean you don't have consequences for the sins and issues of your life, folks. We're not talking about that. We're talking about learning to feed on God's faithfulness. Now listen carefully. This is an awesome psalm. Everybody, Psalm 63? O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now listen carefully because he's talking about vision now. Thus, I have seen You in the sanctuary. Who did he see? He saw the Lord of glory. Listen carefully. He saw Jesus. Thus, I have seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Paul said Jesus Christ is the power of God. John said He's the glory of God. Paul said He's the glory of God. He's the Lord of glory. I've seen You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. See, that's biblical praise and worship, focused on lifting up of the hands. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. And for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. I just want you to get the feeling of this man's heart, because this is to be our heart. We learn to feed on God's faithfulness. We learn to draw close to the Lord. And we have these feelings and these expressions and these revelations, these revealings and these sharings of God. And we wake up every morning and we remember what the weeper said. He said, "Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning." The weeping prophet, Jeremiah. And we think about David and we think about our lives. Because I look at me sometimes, folks, I get pretty discouraged. But I look at Jesus, I get full of joy. And I can confess, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner saved by grace. Thank you for the realm of grace." Now, let's come to who Jesus really is. I want to bring you to this last area. You know, here we need to talk about the King of Glory. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, folks? You're all familiar with this. First of all, you had the witness of Moses and Elijah. That is, the law and the prophets had reached their goal, had accomplished their purposes, their main purpose in the revealing of Jesus Christ. The second thing was to prove who Jesus Christ really is. And thirdly, Peter, James, and John saw a vision of the future. He had already told them in the previous chapter that they were not going to taste death. Some of them, we're going to see the king coming in his glory. Well, this is the only time that could be. And when they had this great vision, this great transforming moment, and they saw Jesus, who did they see? They saw who Jesus really was. Now, there was a purpose in this, folks. Because there was a purpose in Moses standing there. And there was a purpose in Elijah standing there. Because you have to remember, the early church had no New Testament. They had no New Testament. There wasn't a New Testament written, folks, about 50, 60 years after Christ. The earliest books that were written by Paul, and they were written in the 50s, some of them. And so, what these men were going to have to do, Peter, James, and John, when they went out to preach the gospel, they're going to have to preach the testimony of Moses. And they're going to have to preach the testimony of Isaiah, the testimony of all the prophets, that this is the one in whom they spoke about. Now, Peter writes about this experience. If you go with me for a moment to 1 Peter, listen to what Peter says a little later on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Peter. Because the one they saw was the one that Moses... Do you remember when Moses and the 70 elders sat down on the mountain to eat? Let me remember that. Who did they sit on the mountain with? They sat on the mountain with Jesus, the Lord of glory. Now, if you listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 19... Peter said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of" what? "Of His majesty." That word can be translated glory. "Of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Now, I need to make sure we understand what he's saying. This is the very early, early Christian writing. And he's writing to people that are largely Jewish. A lot of them are Gentiles also. But all they have at this particular point, because the New Testament writing hadn't been gathered yet, all they have is Moses and the prophets. And he said, "What you need to do, I want you to understand something. I was on the mountain with him. John was on the mountain with him. James was on the mountain with him. James is dead. John's still here to bear witness. And we saw who he really is. Now, if you'll keep studying your Scriptures, all of a sudden it's going to dawn in you. It's going to grow up inside of you who Jesus Christ really is, that He is the Lord of glory, that He's the God of eternity, that He's God revealed in the flesh. It's going to grow off in you. It's going to arise in your heart like a morning star. And you're going to dance with joy when you realize who Jesus really is. That God became a man and walked among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and reality. So keep studying Moses. He said, keep studying the prophets. And one day, it's going to go off inside you like a great light. And you're going to know who Jesus really is. Do you know who Jesus really is? Has that light arisen in your heart? Has that morning star? You know, all these apostles wrote about this, that the gospel message is a message to the world. And the apostles were to lay the foundation for this great, tremendous messianic movement of redemption to the Jew first and also to all the world. And that the world needs to know that Jesus Christ is the King of glory and the Lord of glory. That He's the one of whom all the prophets wrote. Sometimes we Christians mismanage and we create our religions. But God didn't give us to preach a religion or teach a religion or preach a special church or a special denomination. We've only been given one message. And we're to preach Jesus Christ in all of His glory and who He is and why He came. That's the message. And out of that, God brings life and He'll flock His people according to His own will. What an awesome thing. What an awesome, awesome message. Did David know who he was writing about? Did David know what he was talking about when David wrote? Did he know did he know this Jesus one day would be born in the world? Did he know who that would be? When David wrote Psalm 22, what's the first thing that comes out of his pen? Most of you know this. A lot of you know this. First verse, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And David begins to write, and he begins to inscribe under the influence of the Lord of glory, the Holy Spirit, and he begins to lay out the redemption plan of God from Alpha to Omega. And then he begins to write Psalm 23. What's the first verse of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Do you think David knew who he was talking about? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, how about Psalm 24? Go with me to Psalm 24. I can quote you the first verse, but I want you to see a little further down. Psalm 24. We'll read verse number 1, then we'll drop down to verse 7. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is Jesus in His first coming, His second coming. How many folks know that He came to Jerusalem riding on the donkey? You remember? To the gates. There was the King of glory. They didn't want to accept Him as the King of glory. He said, make your disciples shut up. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're calling you the Messiah. He said, if they don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out. But they didn't want Him to come through the gates as the King of glory. The second coming, He's going to come back as the Lord of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, the mighty ruler. Isn't this an awesome thing? This is so wonderful. It's so wonderful. And when the apostles write about this, you know, Paul wrote, he said that Jesus Christ is the hidden wisdom of God. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Didn't he say that? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When John wrote about it, he said, we saw His glory. When Paul wrote, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, my mama probably not going to remember this, but I've talked about it a lot. I must have been 5 or 6 years old. This is my earliest childhood memory was prayer. My mama taught me to pray. And would kneel down by my bed, and I'd fold my little hands by my bed, and I would pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And she taught me to bless. I blessed everybody I could think of. I didn't get in bed, folks. I got through blessing everything I could think of. Then I would get in bed and Mama kissed me. I'd go to sleep. Now, that little act of what Mommy did, don't worry about your children, folks. You dedicate your children to the Lord. God will bring them. He's going to bring them. One day they will have an encounter with Him. See, I didn't have my encounter then. But the seed was planted in my heart because Mama taught me to call on His name. I didn't know who He was. I just knew He was real and that He was God. I'd never been in church. I'd never stepped in church until I was 10 years old. Didn't know what a church was. But when I'm 23 years old, my heart is bursting and aching and I'm struggling and I don't know what to do. And they're trying to pray me through. And I'm in the altar every night crying and begging God to save me. I didn't know that's what they were teaching me to do. I didn't know how to do anything else. The young men would take me over to church during the day and we'd get in the prayer closet and we'd pray and scream. And I didn't know. I just hollered aloud as I could, begging God to save me. Begging Him to save me. He came in the world to save me. And one day I'm reading the glory book. And my heart's about to break. And I'm in John chapter 14. And Jesus, the Lord of glory, speaks to my heart. First time I ever heard Him. And He said, "Have I been so long time with you, buddy, and you don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you ask me about the Father?" What He's saying is, I am the Father revealed to you. Now you heard that. The Lord of glory spoke to my heart. That little seed that had been planted in my heart, my mama, when I was just a kid, all of a sudden it became a flower, a rose that's been blooming ever since. And I began, I didn't know what to do. I just began to cry. I couldn't read any further. I just began to cry. My wife didn't know that was going on in the living room. She's in the kitchen. I just began to cry. I didn't know what had happened then. I found out later the shepherd spoke to me that I was His and that I had been His all those many years, that I belonged to Him. Can you say, "I love you, Jesus"? I thought, Lord, how can I end this teaching today? Because I really don't want to end it. I just felt the Lord telling me, tell the people, don't worry. Don't worry about it. I'm in charge. I save you. I save your children. I am your Savior. I am their Savior. I'm going to see you through. That's my name, Yeshua. I am their salvation. They will have encounters with me. I learned a long time ago, folks, you can't do it for your kids. You've got to turn them loose. At some point, they've got to find for themselves. What God doesn't want you doing is worrying about it and wearing yourself out about it and fretting yourself down about it. They're going to have an encounter with the Lord of glory. You do the best you can with what you've got, and you're going to feel like a failure a lot of times. No, you're not their Savior. You did what you needed to do at the time. Give them to Jesus. Man. Let's close it with Isaiah 40. Go back with me just for a moment. I want you to see once again a little bit. We've been given a message to preach, to teach, to share with the whole world. And it's not about Christian Challenge. It's not about Word of Grace. It's not about Southern Baptist Convention, is it? If we're preaching that, we're preaching the wrong message. And nothing wrong with inviting people to your congregation. That's fine to do. You ought to do that. But if you listen once again to Isaiah 40, verse 9 through 11. You have it. Get yourself up on a high mountain. O Zion, pardon me. Bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem. See, it all began at Jerusalem, right? Bearer of good news. That's where it started. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah. It has to begin there. Here is your God. And it talks about the second coming. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the mommies with the little babies, the nursing ewes. Do you see it, folks? Is there a more wonderful message? No. There is no more wonderful message than Jesus. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bid into your hand, Lord, the ministry of today, the ministry of the Word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for eternity, and that is very real to our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to just increase our gladness in you, draw us into the realm of your faith. And help us, Lord, to have the attitude that David had, Lord, that is so longed and yearned for the courts of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.